And Alison will tell you, I then went berserk. I was jumping up and down and punching the air because Spurs had done the unthinkable. I know some of you are not interested in football, but I'm mad about it. Spurs had actually beaten Manchester City to go through to the semi-final of the European Cup. I sat and watched the highlights because I wouldn't be on tenterhooks. I knew the end of the story. And that's how we Christians approach the cross. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, we know the end of the story. He's been raised from the dead. They hung a sign on Jesus' cross that said, King of the Jews. 3 days later, there was a sign on the tomb that said, Vacancy. Vacancy. Our Redeemer lives. One of my heroes back in the 1950s was a Methodist pastor called William Ewart Sangster. William Sangster developed an illness called progressive muscular atrophy, which really kills off the muscles in the body. It was an absolutely dreadful illness. Sangster threw himself into his work in promoting Christian evangelism in this country. He wrote books and pamphlets and arranged prayer cells throughout the country to try and promote Christian faith. In his prayers to God, he said this, Lord, let me stay in the struggle. I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead. So he wrote these articles and prayers, organized these prayer cells throughout England, but gradually his legs became useless and his voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen, though very shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote to his daughter Margaret and he said, It's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, He is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. As you probably gathered, we Christians want to shout because this is a really special day for us because Jesus is alive. I wonder if you're here just because Easter's in your diary. You come at Christmas and you come at Easter and maybe on other special occasions. Easter is not just a commemoration. Easter is a crusade. It's a crusade. In verse 8 of this passage, we're told what the women did with the news. They went and spread it. They hurried away, filled with joy, and they told his disciples that Jesus was alive. And so the message started, and so the message spread as though it had wings throughout the Roman Empire. It marched, so that the historian Gibbon writes, one of the major reasons why the Christians were able to survive all the persecutions of those cruel days was that they preached Jesus and the resurrection. That's what we're singing and shouting about this morning. Jesus is alive. There are three things I want to share with you, and the first is this. We are singing about a crowning fact. We are singing about a crowning fact. If you are not a Christian, then I guarantee you have your own religion. You have your own ideas of what God is like. And you probably share your ideas with your family and perhaps with your friends. But there is a but, and it's this. Your religion bears very little relationship, if any, to history, to actual history. Contrast that with the Christian faith, which is deeply, indestructibly rooted in history. Its solid base is a whole series of events, activities, which have at their heart and their centre, and they have as their substance, the person of Jesus Christ. He actually and factually emerged in history at a given time and a given place. His birth, his life, his miracles, his sufferings, his death, these all belong to a body of facts that the students of history do not deny. But here is my point. If you leave that list of facts with the event of his death, you do not have, with respect to Jesus, the total truth which history thrusts upon you. The immensely significant thing about Jesus is this. If you want the whole picture of him, historically speaking, it only emerges and when you see him risen from the dead and revealing himself again to all his amazed and absolutely delighted followers. If you read the Bible, you will recognize that the disciples knew only too well the fact of their master's death. The fact of their master's death. Only another fact would trump, would crown, would counterbalance that fact and make them believe that he was actually living. These men were completely crushed by the grim and relentless events that brought their master to death on a cross and burial in a sealed tomb. Listen, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. That's Matthew in the previous chapter. Listen to Luke. We hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. What an agonizing past tense that is. We hoped. Listen to John. Peter says, I'm going back to my fishing. And the other disciples reply, we will go with you. It's obvious that their wonderful dream had been smashed to smithereens. So what else is there but to go back to the drab old chores from which we turned with a thrill 3 years ago when Jesus called us to follow him? Everything in the Bible points to their mood being a tragic one, a pathetic mingling of despair and shame and loneliness. And then the miracle happened. The risen Lord began to appear to them, talking to them, calming their fears, wiping away their doubts, recapturing all those old loyalties. It was incredible, of course. But there he was, sitting on the seashore, talking with them, just like the old days. One by one, their hopes were revived. And when questioning Thomas was allowed to lay his hands on the scars on Jesus' body, there was nothing left but to fall at his feet and worship him as they said, my Lord and my God. We're singing with joy today because the fact of his death has been counterbalanced and crowned by another fact, which is that Jesus is alive, alive from the dead. These men, they caught the Easter message, Christ crucified and risen, and they insisted that they pass that baton along because it's a crowning fact. That's what we're singing about. We're singing about a crowning fact. Second, we're singing about a confirmed faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speculates and says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is useless. Useless. But if Christ is risen, then our faith is not wishful thinking. It's not singing in the dark. It's reliable truth. His resurrection is a great ratification. All through his ministry, Jesus encouraged people to have faith. Believe God. Believe also in me. Believe my words. Believe my works. Trust. Believe. But the death of Christ on the cross had a shattering effect on that faith. Calvary, taken by itself, produces more doubt than faith. But when Calvary is followed by the empty tomb, everything changes. If Calvary raised problems, Easter morning answered every one of those problems. It triumphantly ratified the claims of Christ and overwhelmingly supported the faith of his followers. Faith in God's goodness was ratified. There's a character in a book written about the cross who says, it's a lady, she says, it's always seemed a strange thing to me that the mother of Jesus could keep her hands off the centurion. And it could only have been because her son had given orders before. But indeed, if it had been me, I think I should have forgot the orders. She was saying that her love for Christ would have broken through every restraint and rushed to his defense. Now, if you're with me, if human love can feel like that, what about God's love? What about God's love? Will he sit up there and do nothing about this incredible, the worst sin in history? Will his beloved son pass from the shame of the cross to the ignominy of the sepulchre and there be forgotten forever? I say 1,000 times, no, no. Easter morning is God's answer to those who say with Huxley, I cannot see a shadow or tittle of evidence that God is love. Here is the evidence. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay, prophesies the psalmist. And that was Jesus' confidence. The Father vindicated it. And we want to think about it. Faith in the authority of Jesus is also ratified by the resurrection. Did Jesus not say, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days? Did Jesus not say, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? Did Jesus not say, I have power to lay this life down and I have power to take it again? What becomes of these huge and daring claims if there is no resurrection from the dead? For him who so boldly made them, faith is bound to be shaken. But if Jesus came through the ordeal of dying, if he won out over the powers of death, then faith greets our living Lord with laughter and with singing. And faith in our own resurrection is ratified as well. Our hope of salvation after death and the joy of the reality of heaven and the resurrection of our bodies, it's all dependent on Christ's resurrection. These wonderful things would be nothing more than hopes if it were not for the triumph that Jesus has won over the empire of death and corruption. Now to us, they're much more than longings. They are glowing assurances. In Green's History of the English People, there is a vivid description of the coming of Paulinus to the court of King Edwin of Northumberland. This is 1,400 years ago. The hall was ablaze with torches. The king and his courtiers, pagans all of them, were ready to hear what this strange religion was about. Paulinus claimed that he was the ambassador of a king who was ruler of all life and all worlds. An old bearded earl rose up to speak and said, can this new religion tell us of what happens after death? The life of a man is like a swallow flying through this lighted hall. It enters in at one door from the darkness outside and flitting through the light and warmth passes through the further door into the dark unknown beyond. Can this new religion solve for us the mystery? What comes to men in the dark, dim, unknown? And Paulinus, the Christian missionary, gave his answer. He told them of Jesus, who said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am. And Edwin and all his earls were converted that night. Paulinus passed on the good news of an empty tomb and an all-victorious saviour. And 1,400 years later, this poor old voice of mine does the same. It's nearly 4 years ago now that I said goodbye to my brother Rod. I conducted his cremation, and all through that period, I was consoling myself with the thought, see you soon, Rod, see you soon. Last week, I lost a good footballing friend of mine called Alan. I console myself by saying, see you soon, Alan. And this morning, I lost another friend, Roger. And I console myself by saying, see you soon, see you soon. Because they were Christians. And this is what the resurrection of Christ has won. Here is the confirmed faith of a risen Redeemer who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are singing about a crowning fact this morning. We are singing about a confirmed faith this morning. And thirdly and lastly, we are singing about a force for change this morning. Power to change. It's helpful to remember that the teaching of Jesus was practically complete before he went to the cross. So why didn't the disciples get up and share it? The answer is they had all of the theory, but they had none of the power. That power was supplied through the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Who was it who said to those numb men and women, numb because of the scenes of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, who was it who said to them, "All power is given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations"? It was the risen Christ. Who was it who said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses"? It was the risen Christ. Who was it who said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry here in the city until you are empowered from on high"? It was the risen Christ. So you can't be surprised that Paul later wrote of Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit is called the power of the resurrection. Put Easter and Pentecost together, and you have the reason for all those cardboard testimonies. The combination that made the early Christians braver than the Roman legionaries and more determined than all their persecutors. Abundant life, singing joy, unquenchable goodwill, boundless love, deathless hope, and the all-conquering strength of a moral victory. These were the shining qualities that marked those early disciples and their Christ-impassioned lives. And the impact on the minds of millions of people has been irresistible. On Good Friday this year, they showed the film of Lloyd C. Douglas's book, The Robe. I didn't see the film, but years ago I read the book. The film reminded me of that scene in the book where the stoning of Stephen takes place and Marcellus, the Roman noble and centurion, is brought to faith in Christ. In the book, the stoning of Stephen was over and the battered body of the young martyr lay still on the ground. Everybody else went away to their homes, but Marcellus, for some reason, stays. And he's glad he does, because suddenly the body in front of him moves. And slowly Stephen raises himself up on one elbow. Let me read you what Douglas says. The blood-smeared face looked up, and the bruised lips were parted in a rapturous smile. Suddenly Stephen raised his arm aloft as if to clutch a friendly hand. "I see him," he shouted triumphantly. "I see him. My Lord Jesus, take me." The eyes closed, the head dropped, and Stephen crumpled down among the stones. Douglas goes on to say that Marcellus's heart was pounding and his mouth was dry. His eyes were swimming, but his face trembled with an involuntary smile. He turned to leave, and there stood a very tall and very hard Roman legionary. And the soldier said to him, "That was a strange thing, sir." "More strange than you think," exclaimed Marcellus. "He thought he saw someone coming to rescue him, didn't he?" the soldier said. Whereupon Marcellus shouted, "He did see someone coming to rescue him." "Oh, maybe it was that dead Galilean," suggested the soldier. And then comes the bursting through of Marcellus's newborn faith as he shouts, "That Galilean is not dead, my friend. He is more alive than any man here." And later that same evening, Marcellus confesses to Demetrius, his slave, that he too is a Christian. I tell you that story because Douglas captures so well that it's not merely a Christianity of words that changes lives, but a Christianity of power. Holy Spirit power, resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, sang our choir, lives in us. That's the power that sweeps pride and prejudice and doubt and cynicism from a man's life. That's the power that makes them followers of the Lord Jesus. That's the message of Easter. Power through this risen Christ to break the spell of wrong thinking in your life. Power to snap the bonds of unworthy habits that you wouldn't dream of telling anyone about because you're so ashamed of them yourself. Power to remove the guilt of long hidden sins so that you can say, as One young woman I baptized at my first church said to me, for the first time in my life, I feel clean. Power to rid us of that kind of guilt. Power to push self off the throne of our lives and enthrone Christ there. Power to uproot and destroy bad tempers and wrong attitudes. Power to make the least among us a channel of blessing, an instrument of compassion. Power to carry us through, all of us through, the stern realities of life, across the rough waters of death, death's dark river, and plant our feet, tired but triumphant, in the paradise of God. That's what we're singing about. A force for change. This morning, we've got something to sing about. We're singing about a crowning fact. They knew Jesus was dead. That's a fact. Only another fact would crown that one. They knew he was alive. We're singing this morning about a confirmed faith. Someone was listening. We're singing this morning about a force for change. What will you do with this message? It's a fact for you to recognize. It's a faith for you to affirm. It's a force for you to experience. Will you join us? Will you join this armada of Christian folk who down through the years have named Jesus as Saviour and Lord? Let's pray together. Let's pray.